Today we're going to talk about the greatest gift. We are in the book of Genesis. We're all the way into chapter 2, and we've already been in it for at least a month. But we're going to finish up chapter 2 just before we're going to chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the greatest gift. You see, in chapter 1, God creates everything and gives us the accounting of it in 6 literal days. He gets to that 6th day, he creates the animals, and then he does something totally different on the same day, and he creates both Adam and Eve, mankind. And then chapter 2 backs up and says, out of all that whole creation week, the important thing is the creation of Adam and Eve, mankind. And so it focuses on that whole portion of the 6th day where the two are created, all right? Here in this part of chapter 2, God is going to demonstrate to Adam that relationship is critical and important. We are relational beings. So is God. Though he created us, he didn't have to. He didn't complete himself by creating us. He expressed himself. But as we look here, Adam and Eve, he's going to create Adam first, and God's not going to go, I didn't do a good enough job. God's already knowing that. He's going to let Adam see that Adam is not everything without the rest of humanity. So I want to tell you about Winston Churchill. He's just a person that I really enjoy learning more about. I've been watching on Netflix. They got this thing, World War II, with current things, and they're showing decisive battles and such. So it's really fun learning and hearing all about how Winston Churchill stood the ground. The previous prime minister had to move on because he was not doing well in the midst of Hitler's entourage. And so here comes Winston Churchill, and Hitler thought that he could bang on Britain enough and Britain would just collapse and want to sign some kind of a surrender peace treaty. But no. Because Winston Churchill was there, and he says, you know why a bulldog, his nose is turned up? So he can grip and never let go. And that's exactly what he did. And Winston Churchill was able to lead, I think God used him, but he was able to lead a whole little island to stand against quite a machine and did an effective job. All right? So he was well known, and that is his. He's been in politics, and he was in it a little bit later, but he is known for standing against a madman and a whole nation that was mechanized. He was very fearful when it came to being in a public situation. He was afraid that they would ask him to do an impromptu speech. Winston Churchill did not like to make speeches because he was very shy and felt very awkward. He always kept one in his coat pocket. And so if he was asked to, he'd kind of pull it out and go, well, since you've asked me to do this impromptu speech, and he would give one that he rehearsed, but he wouldn't let anybody know. Winston Churchill was the talk of the town. He was at some kind of a party at one point, he and his wife. And they like to get those important dignitaries up there, and so they ask him this question. Mr. Churchill, if you died and could come back as anyone you chose, past, present, or maybe theoretically future, who would you be? Winston Churchill thinks for a moment. His wife is sitting next to him. He picks up her hand and he says, if I were to die and could choose who I wanted to be, why, I'd most like to be Lady Clementine's second husband. He really honored his wife, didn't he? Okay, talk about brownie points. That probably went forever. Years after they were married, Churchill wrote this. My most brilliant achievement was my ability to persuade my wife to marry me. What a guy, huh? He stemmed the tide of Hitler. He held a little country firm until the Allies actually jumped on board and put Hitler to bay. But his greatest achievement was the fact that he was able to marry his wife. Companionship is God's design. Teamwork is God's design. Hey, we're going to be talking because it's in Genesis chapter 2, and this is the whole basis for marriage as the Creator has designed it. I want us to understand that there are some people who are to be single, all right? And being single is not a sin. I remember when Pastor James was here, he kind of got it a lot. And I had to help us understand he wanted to be married more than you wanted him to be married. But it was almost like he was taking it a little bit because he hadn't been married yet. Being single is not wrong, okay? And we get that from various places, but we also get it from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he talks, I wish you were all able to be like me. But not everybody has a gift of remaining single, so you should marry. And so there's a whole discussion there. All I'm trying to do is be sensitive, because sometimes there are people who are single for various reasons. One, they're just staying that way. One, they lost a dear husband, dear wife, and they don't want to start over again. And it just is just the way of it. So we need to give room for that, all right? But today, we're talking about marriage. And that's why I'm focusing there. It doesn't leave a single person out, because you need to understand everybody has the exact same need for fellowship, companionship, and teamwork, right? Whether it's with your spouse or with those around us. When the world doesn't learn, when society doesn't learn how to get along and work together, we just tear each other apart. So at the heart of this is relationship. So let's look at this real quick. The title is The Creator's Gift. The outline looks like this. Our need for companionship, our search for companionship, our fulfillment of companionship. So let's look at chapter 2. We'll be starting there in verse 18. We want to see that we have a need, our need for companionship. It's not just that Adam had a need. It's humanity's need. By the way, there's been many a mountain man who is out in the hills. And after a while, he kind of goes crazy because he's missing companionship. He finds companionship with the Native Americans. He finds companionship rendezvousing at the Grand Tetons or different places with other mountain men because it's necessary. It's important. It's important to understand that we are relational beings just like God. Our need for companionship. So look at letter A, the Creator's concern. He has a concern here. Number one, verse 18, it's going to emphasize the importance of companionship. So if you're looking at chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So God created Adam and he goes, oh man, I messed up. Not at all. Not at all. It's God's initiative. He knows how he created man, how he designed him. When I say man, I mean mankind. And so he knows that he needs a partner. Here's the point. As he is saying, it is not good for man to be alone, God is emphasizing the importance of companionship. Okay? He's saying that mankind is not complete when you just have Adam. He needs others around him. Chapter 1, we had heard after each day, God created this, it is good. He created this, it is good. Created this, it is good. In the creation account, the first time he says it's not good is when it's just Adam and not Eve. It is not good. Because it's not according to my design. It is not completed yet. And he knows what he has planned. Loneliness was never God's design. So look at number two. Created together in God's image. Remember that verse in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Then God said, let us, reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Some of your Bible might say mankind instead of man. That's even a little more accurate translation. Both are good, but it's a little more accurate because it's talking about that human race. So he created both Adam and Eve in the image of God. Men, we're not the only ones created in God's image. Together, we are created in the image of God to represent him. Okay? Together, we're to fulfill God's purpose and reveal the Father and his character. Look at letter B. So we see letter A, creator has a concern, there's a need. Letter B, the creator's solution. He already had the solution. He says in the second part of verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. A helper is someone who comes to assist another, comes alongside, and together we do this task. Okay? And it's somebody who is suitable. In a minute, Adam is going to name all of the animals. None of them are suitable. None of them fit what he needs. Adam, or mankind, and animals are different, regardless of what science will tell you. Science says we're animals. We're not. So we didn't evolve from animals either. God created the animals, and then on the same day, he created mankind. All right? So the creator's solution, he's going to make a helper suitable for him. So look at number one. Here's what mankind needs. Teamwork is God's design. Teamwork, working together. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 13, 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I give you that verse to point out, just because Eve becomes Adam's helper doesn't mean she's inferior. If it means that, then God is inferior to you. It means teamwork. It means partnership. It means together. A helper is neither stronger or weaker than the one being helped. It's not one working for the other. It's not like, well, I'm married now. My wife works for me. We work together. Together, we have adequate strength for the task. So it implies that Adam, when he was alone, did not have enough strength to do all that God had called him to do, to complete him, man and woman, or to accomplish what God wanted. Look at number two. Together, fulfilling God's plan. This is our job. It's not just that we get together, build a home, and have a great retirement later, and we've done it all together. That's important. But at the heart and soul of what God intends for his created humanity is to reveal the Father, to live out what we call, what the Bible calls, the gospel. So together, fulfilling God's plan. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28, God blessed them. Not just Adam, not just Eve, but them as a partnership. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish and of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God blessed them, the couple. He didn't bless Adam and then bless Eve. He blessed them as a unit, as one. So he blessed them. And then he instructed them, not just Adam, not just Eve, but as a team, he instructed them. And here's what he instructed them, according to that verse, to be fruitful, have babies, okay? And he says to fill God's creation. He intended for created mankind to populate the earth. And it was important. Then the second thing, the letter B, to subdue the earth. I think this has a lot to do with learn about God's creation, gain the knowledge thereof, understand God. Creation reveal the Father to you and learn all you can. It also has something to do with cultivate the garden that they were in. Cultivate it. Make sure it's growing and doing well. Here's letter C, and to rule. Can't get around that word. It means to be the one in authority. They don't have authority outside of the Father. The authority given to mankind is vested in the Father. It is, if you will, loaned to us. It's delegated to humanity to take care of this planet. All right. So that's our need for companionship. God points it out, and then he has a solution for it. But let's look at number two, our search for companionship. Here's the method God used to teach Adam it's not good for him to be alone. He wanted him to learn the lesson. And so here it is, our search for companionship. God delayed fulfilling man's need. He created Adam. He delayed to create Eve and complete things because it creates suspense. It encourages us to go, ooh, what's really going on here? It draws us into that story. And we begin, if we pay attention, to feel Adam's loneliness. Have you ever felt lonely? I sure have. Okay? In the midst of my parents' divorce, I've told you that a number of times, lasted several years, I can tell you I was very much alone. Though I had a brother, two sisters, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles and friends, pastors, I felt alone. Who could I talk to? Who even understands what a little boy is thinking and going through in the midst of all this? I felt very alone. There's times as a pastor I feel alone because there's certain things that a pastor deals with in relation to his people and the pressures, and it's hard to talk to somebody unless you can find another pastor who has experienced it. My dad was in World War II, and he had a hard time talking about the war. I think he was very lonely in that because he had to hold it in. He didn't want to bring up the memories, and he didn't know how to talk to somebody who thought war was romantic. For him, it wasn't, right? And that's true of Vietnam vets and other veterans, same way. You can feel lonely. God never intends for us to be lonely. Sin intends for loneliness to reign in your heart with a bunch of other things. God intends for that loneliness to be met by Jesus Christ and his people who love him. Look at letter A. Our search for companionship. When mankind began his rule, Adam is there on the sixth day, all the animals are created. Adam's created, and he knows what he's supposed to do. God gives him his first directive in having authority over the animals. You got to name them all. By the way, the number of animals we have on the planet right now, kinds of animals, there's more than there was at creation because in the beginning, there was no labradoodle. And we could name a bunch of other things. If you went down to the Kitsap Humane Society, you're not going to find mixed doggies. You're going to find purebreds and whatever they were in the beginning. But listen, here's the account in verses 19 to 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man, Adam, this is specific, to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. Adam is given a task, and it's going to teach him his need. We'll see this played out here in a minute. Related to naming these, number one, naming establishes authority. You have a child. Mom and dad get to name that child. You get to because you have authority over that child. You have responsibility over that child. The government doesn't tell you what to name the kid. And as long as you don't let them, neither does your family or your friends. You get to name that child what you want, and you're claiming it. This is what's happening. Mankind has authority over the animals. Guess what? That means humanity is different than animals, so evolution could not happen. When you read Genesis 1 and 2, you understand what it's saying. Evolution is an impossibility. All right? Number two, talks about naming. It also demonstrates familiarity. God wanted Adam and Eve to enjoy his creation. He wants you and I to enjoy his creation. And so at some level, he's familiar. And he gets to name these animals. Okay? It's only the same day, so it's kind of a quick familiarity, but there's no sin to interrupt the intelligence of Adam. Look at letter B. When mankind began to discover his needs, so you notice all this is happening, all these animals are funneling by, and Adam's getting to name them, and when you look at the second half of verse 20, but that kind of stops everything. Things are flowing, and the word but kind of stops everything. It contrasts. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So he's going, Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, Mr. and Mrs. Llama, Mr. and Mrs. Chipmunk, Mr. and Mrs. Grizzly Bear. Where's my missus? He's learning. You see? They all got a Mrs. and a Mr. I ain't got nothing. These are not suitable for me. There's a way to have... I love my dog, right? She's a knucklehead, but I love my dog, all right? And when she goes and dies, it'll be hard. But not like if I lost a family member, one of you, that kind of... There's a difference, right? There's more relationship. There's a greater relationship to be had with my own kind, with the human race. And so he's looking around going, there ain't none like me. God, you left me all alone. And so he's realizing his loneliness is very real. Okay? So look at number one. The animals had their companions, Mr. and Mrs., Mr. and Mrs. Number two, man's companion was missing. Adam had no equal to share his responsibility with, the responsibility of multiplying, filling the earth, subduing God's creation and ruling it. He had no partner to fulfill God's instructions. They are not going to work together. He's got to do it alone. Mankind's not an animal, but he is God's special creation. So number three, our fulfillment of companionship. We're going to look at verses 21 to into this chapter, 25. Letter A. Our Creator made a special gift. Our Creator made a special gift. You need to understand, Genesis 1, it's all about God creating everything to benefit his special creation, which is mankind. Mankind began with Adam. He's special. Adam is not the full deal. And God is going to create one more person to complete the deal. Our Creator made a special gift. Look at verse 21. This is after Adam discovers, I'm all alone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. When God created the animals, it's out of the dust. That same day, when God created Adam, it's out of the dust. He did something much different than he did with the animals. He breathed his very life into Adam. Special. And now when Eve is coming along, she is through Adam out of the earth, but mainly from Adam. It's identifying something very special. Look at number one. From Adam's side, that rib is that whole side of Adam. Matthew Henry is a preacher, commentator from quite a few ages ago. He said this related to this section of Scripture. Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. There was no superiority between man or woman. There was no inferiority between man or woman. In God's eyes, both are created to complete the image of God on this earth. Adam and Eve, man and woman, are equal in God's plan. They have different roles. And a role is what we talk about. Look at number two. The focus on this whole creation of Eve, out of Adam, the whole focus is unity. Unity. Unity is God's image. Together they complete the revelation of God on earth. As God's representative on earth, they are equal, and together we are to accomplish the goal of the Lord. Okay? Look at letter B. A Creator presented his special gift. Verses 22 and 23. After all this has taken place, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." There's a word there. Then the Lord God made. It has the idea of crafted. Remember, there's that section when God formed man out of the dust. The Hebrew context there, the word, is all about like an artist, a skilled, planned pottery maker has made a beautiful piece of artwork. This word is in league with that. And so when he created Eve in the same way, she was crafted, she was built. It suggests purpose. He didn't just throw her together. He didn't just throw Adam together. He just didn't throw them together. He had purpose. Do you wonder if you're worth anything? If you're looking for your worth in a human sense, you're always going to be hunting it. There's always somebody who's going to be discouraging it. Always. Because it's the way of the human nature. Do you know where your worth is? Your value? It's found right here. In Genesis. In the beginning, God created on the sixth day. He formed him out of the dust and formed Eve out of the rib of Adam. This is where our value is, okay? You can buy a fancy pants purse, right? I don't know what they're called. Gucci? Okay. What makes a Gucci purse valuable? The name. That's right. Because you can find a knockoff. And the knockoff can look just like it. But which one is worth money? The Gucci, because of the name. Where do you get your value? If it's in what you can accomplish, if it's in your opinion, if it's in what people think of you, if it's in whatever, it's not worth much. But if it's in the fact that God created you specially, and He is your God, your Creator, there's where your value is. There's where your identity lies. And so some of us that struggle with our self-image, we should always come right back to here. God loves you so much. You're His creation. He didn't create me with my flaws. You understand? My flaws showed up in Genesis 3 because sin brought them into the package. God didn't bring them in the package. We did. Because we were trying to find our identity, our value in what we could accomplish. And it messes everything up in Genesis 3. Before Genesis 3, the value of humanity is in the Creator, His design, His purpose, His goal. This is where we should come each time. Our Creator presented His special gift. There's one more phrase in there when it says, flesh of my flesh. It has to do with sincere intimacy. It has to do with the idea that someone like me. It's I don't have to find a helper in a zebra. What do we really have in common? We breathe air, we eat stuff, and we do other things. But that's as far as it goes. When he looks to the one that God has created, this is flesh of my flesh. Ooh, we are alike. We are of the same kind. Again, evolution dies on these daggers. Evolution is mankind deciding what God probably did rather than listening to what He said. So here's three things. Our Creator presented His special gift. Look at number one. I want you to realize this was all initiated by God. Adam didn't go out and go, yeah, I think I want somebody. He never thought about it, according to the text. It's God that thought about it before Adam even knew, and God set him up to learn that you're not complete. It's an important lesson that God is giving to us. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God knew Adam's need long before Adam even knew it. It was in God's plan even before He started creating Adam. It was in God's plan before God spoke in the beginning. God intends to care for us and bless us. It's His intent. The Creator is not some mean, evil ogre up there waiting to smack you. He will deal with sin completely. But God is on the edge of heaven wanting to love us. Whether you know Him as your Savior or whether people don't, loves Him just the same. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, all of humanity, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Those are out of Romans. But the gift of God is, eternal life. Thank you. How could I forget that? As a pastor, sometimes I get going up here and I get self-conscious. And I was trying to do this one, though. But God demonstrated His own love toward us. And that while we, meaning not just believers, but humanity, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't think you got value, go right back to that. The Creator knows your stinkiness and loves you as much as He ever could. Awesome. This is God's grace. By the way, because He loves us so much, He will deal with sin and evil. So we have a choice. We can either repent and just fall before the mercy of God and let Him deal with all of our sin and evil, or we can try and take care of it on our own, which eventually God must deal with, and we lose. Here's another thing. Look at number two, nurtured by each other. So I jump to Ephesians 5, verse 33. Kind of summarizes that little section there. He's talking to husband and wife. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. And in that section of Scripture, it kind of defines what all that's about. I grab that verse as a representation. A man and a woman have two things that are different, that are essential in a relationship. What a woman needs more than anything is love. I'm not talking just ooky, you know, a squishy love. I'm talking the kind of love that really wants to nurture and care for and treat her with a great deal of honor. Kind of like Churchill, I want to be Lady Clementine's second husband. This security that we bring to our wives, to ladies around us, it needs to be spiritually secure, mentally secure, emotionally secured, and physically secure. All of those areas, we're to bring that in the context of marriage here to our wives. When we do that, we're saying, I love you. We're demonstrating it. And you know what? It's easier for them to give back what the man needs, and that's respect. Again, not married, all of this still makes sense. You're just not in the intimate relationship. For the man, what's the husband need more than anything? Respect. So love for a woman looks like holistic security. Love for a man means respect. What do I mean by that? Because I hear guys say, you're not respecting me. You know what he means? You're not doing what I want you to do. That's not respect. That's childish. Respect. Here's a way to respect your husband. Speak of his good character rather than saying he's a bum, he's a knucklehead, he can't do. Speak about him in a positive sense. Here, here, and here. Carrie works at the school. She has a hard time eating with all the other teachers and the faculty. Because eventually what they're doing, my husband, and she says, Jim, I just can't go there. Yeah, that doesn't mean she doesn't have some gripes on me, okay? There's one or two, can you believe it? But she doesn't want to do it. You know what she does when she doesn't eat with them, when they're doing all that? Boy, do I feel respected. The other thing that you should do is talk about his kindness. It's so easy to pick people apart. We should build them up, and we should build them up in the hearing of others. Nurtured by others. You know the word nurtured, right? You think of a mom with her baby, and she nurtures that child. It involves feeding and caring and loving. And that child, when it's having an emotional problem or a physical hurt or something, you're right there. You're also teaching that child how to walk, how to talk, how to feed themselves, and how to behave. That doesn't mean, please, I did not say your wife is your child, but you're to nurture her like you care for her. And when you do that, the respect returns. If the respect doesn't return, she has a problem with the Lord. If you have a hard time loving her this way, you have a hard time with the Lord. But the blessing comes because this is how God designed it to be. Hey, there's a really good book that helps you understand this a little bit better. It's called Love and Respect. And I forget the guy who wrote it. I should have looked it up. It's in my library. Love and Respect. It's a really good book. Here's the third one. Damaged by sin. God initiated all of this. We're to nurture and to love one another, but it's been ruined by sin. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this is how God designed it and how glorious it was until Genesis 3 comes along. And it's like putting a stick in the spoke of a bike. And it's not just a little tough. It's bad. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. In that whole section there's many other places in Scripture. Humanity, when Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam is given the credit for bringing sin, when that happened, it became part of who we are. And when sin becomes a part of who we are, it messes everything up. Here's a principle as we go through the book of Genesis. These two principles are like two sides of a coin. Number one, sin always separates and destroys completely. It's just a little white lie. Yes, but sin intends to destroy completely. So that little white lie is going to grow. It makes relationships a severe struggle. It makes communication extremely difficult. Because sin is always protecting itself, doing so out of fear and or arrogance. And it just ruins relationships. And sin is going, yay. And evil's going, yay. And Satan's going, good work, my boys. Here's the other side of the coin. But there's that word, that contrast. But God always heals and restores forever. You know, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have a new life. It should be obvious. And so when it comes to confusion in relationships or offense in relationships, the new life doesn't want to set you straight. New life wants to get it figured out, wants to forgive, wants to restore harmony in the relationship. New life doesn't want to, once you've offended them, just say, well, I'll just stay away from you and everything will be okay. New life says, let's restore harmony. After all, we got to live in heaven together. Sin always destroys, separates and destroys completely, but God always heals and restores forever. Look at letter C. Our Creator established marriage for mankind. We're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to come back and look a little more completely as to the purpose of marriage, why God created it, and so on. But here in verses 24 and 25, this is not so much the creation account, though it's there, but it's added by the author, moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it just explains, gives a teaching that shows up a lot throughout Scripture. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay? So this whole business of Adam and Eve coming together and fulfilling all of this stuff, it applies to the first marriage ever in the human race. God designed it. God established it. God said this is what it should be. And it applies to all marriages. This is, if we obey Creator, marriage has a better chance of being what He want, fulfilled if we live the way He wanted it. But also notice, He says they lived together and they had no shame. It says they were naked and no shame. This whole no shame demonstrates that they're innocent of sin. There's no disobedience with the Creator. None. God said, so we do. But it sets us up for what's coming, the very next chapter. Genesis chapter 3. And innocence will be lost because sin is going to enter the human race. So this whole phrase summarizes what marriage ought to be, and then also looks forward to, it prepares the reader for what's coming in Genesis 3. Real briefly, the Creator's design for marriage is a man and a woman. The Creator's design, number two, for marriage is both equal in status. Number three, the Creator's design, equal companions in purpose. Number four, the Creator's design as one, meaning the two as one, revealing the Father's love. Not just getting along on decisions, but the purpose of revealing the Father, making Him known. Another word we throw in there is living out the gospel and sharing it. I have some applications here for you. So number one, the Creator knows and cares about your deepest needs. He's already provided for your very deepest need, sending His Son to deliver you from the prison of sin and death. God is not up there holding things back going, nanny, nanny, nanny. God longs to give it to you. Satan is the one that says God is holding back. We'll learn that when we go to Genesis 3. Look at number 2. God created mankind as relational beings. Beginning in Genesis 3, sin causes relationship to be incredibly difficult. Trusting in the blood of Jesus renews the capacity to enjoy relationship with our Creator and His creation, meaning other people. As God's child, John 1, verses 12 to 13, you're not God's child because you're created by Him. You're God's child when we have the new life, when we give our life to Jesus. As God's child, our relationship with our local church family reflects on our Father. Loving and serving one another introduces God to a world that needs Jesus. You need to be careful. Because lots of times we want to attend church because we got to do it. It's what God said, so I want to obey Him. I can check that off my list. Yeah, I got to kind of tithe. I got to kind of maybe serve a little place, you know, and those kind of things. But here's the problem. Many people in America today, the local church is not their family. They're doing it out of need because God said to. They're compulsed to do it. If we do as God said and love one another and come together with a great heart that just wants to serve God, then together God will do great things through this church and has. But when we just come, do our little diddly, and then step away, we flounder. And the church in America is floundering today. You want to know something else? This is exactly what happened in the church in Europe. And the church in Europe has floundered for centuries. We had several students from Belgium and different places in Europe, and they were exchange students. And they come over here and they're completely, completely dead to anything spiritual. And we let them know ahead of time, you're coming to a pastor's house, our life revolves around the church and the Bible. And they choose to come anyway. And I never said you have to go to church with us. What I'd say is you have the choice because you're grown up. You are my child while you're here. You're my son, you're my daughter. But you have a choice. I really want you to come with us, and if you do, you get to know us. If you don't, you won't get to know us very well. All but one jumped on board. Remember Eloise, we stood in this room and we were singing, Bind Us Together after communion. She said, Pastor Jim, can I say something? Sure. You never know what's coming out, but she's a good kid. So I handed her the mic and she says, I love my church. This is one who believed in the Da Vinci Code. And Carrie sat down and just talked her through that. And she cried because she began to realize it's a bunch of nonsense. And so she said some kind things about the church. I'm going to miss my church. And she said, she said, I'm not a believer yet. How cool is that? She had to come to America to hear that. Europe used to be the place of sending missionaries out. Spiritual darkness. If we do not value the way God has established things in marriage, in the local church, we're walking the way of Europe. Look at number three. The Creator defines what marriage is to be in Genesis 2. That is, a man and a woman, equal in status, companions in purpose, and as a couple, revealing the nature of the Creator to all. Like I said, next week we're going to talk more. We're going to go back to the whole concept of God's design for marriage, and we'll talk our way through that. If you had any challenge with what I said today, I would like to have you come back next week and hear what the Bible says, or come talk to me. Father, I thank you for this day, the opportunity to read your word, learn your word, apply your word, and the great privilege of representing your word. I pray that we hear the text, hear the message from the Bible, and understand that you're the Creator. You've designed all these things. Help us to realize where our value truly is. It's in Jesus. It's in you, the Creator. Help us not to look for it in ourselves. Help us to not to ignore you, but to embrace you in your ways so that we can live in that value. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.